Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Great time of worship. We do want to lift up his name and honor the Lord Jesus Christ in this time of teaching from the Word of God. Just a little bit of a review because I've been out of the pulpit for the last 2 weeks. The last verse of chapter 4 says this: "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, at first reading, that might sound like an impossibility. How can you look at the things which you can't see? Is that really possible? And this is a key thought in this section of God's Word that keeps us going. When life gets tough, we focus upon the things above. We set our mind on those things that are eternal. And Paul says here, the things that you can't see are the things which are eternal. Now, even though you can't see a lot of things that take place here this morning, you believe them, I think. Most of you believe in the atomic structure of the things which you can see. And yet you can't see the protons and the neutrons and the electrons, but you believe those things. Most of you probably cannot see, in fact, I doubt if any of you can see, that some of those very atomic, those atoms are being stimulated right now and moving at an excited pace in the wiring that activates these lights. What lights? Oh, we need the lights on, don't we? Thank you. most of us believe that there's something going on. Well, the lights are on and somebody's home. That there are some things going on mentally that I can't really see. But when I look at most of you, I think there's some activity. Most of us believe that there's an emotional side of you, that you have different feelings that I can't see. Unless you frown, then I kind of have an idea. Or if you fold your arms, I kind of have an idea. Or if you smile, I kind of have an idea of what's going on emotionally. But I really can't see, because some of you are pretty good at hiding those things. But they're real. There's some reality there. There's the reality of your volitional capacity. So that's why you're here. I think most of you decided that you determined you were going to be here. And some of you made that decision a long time ago. Maybe you set out clothes last night, or you laundered some clothes, or you ironed some clothes, and you got up and prepared because you determined you were going to be here this morning. So I can't see what some of you have very, very strong wills. And I can't see those things. Sometimes they're evidenced by what takes place. But they're real, aren't they? In fact, the things that are eternal about you are those very things. Your soul, your mind, and your will, and your emotions. And we believe those things. In fact, your hands and your feet and your eyes and your entire body someday are going to be gone. And some of you have already said goodbye to most of your hair and some of your teeth. Because everything you see is temporary. Isn't that what this verse says? And in chapter 4, Paul presented his life as an example on how to live in these temporary bodies. Last week, Matt reminded us that we're only here for a short time. We should make the most of every opportunity. But it's tough. Life is difficult. As I was thinking just this morning, I thought about this movie series, The Wilderness Family. It was when my kids were little. And it was about this family that lived in L.A., and they were tired of all the smog and the traffic and the hectic pace of life, and they just wanted to get away from it all. So they got a cabin way out in the woods, and they had all kinds of adventures out in the wilderness. And have you ever felt like that? You You just want to get away from the pressures. And in chapter 4, Paul said, we are constantly being afflicted. We are being pressed. And we are perplexed. And we're being persecuted. And we're being struck down. We're being knocked around by the attacks against him. Some of that was directly because he was involved in ministry. Some of that was just because he lived in this fallen world, and it's a difficult place. So what is it that would keep you going in these temporary bodies? How should we live? What should we be focused on? What happens after these bodies are gone? Is there any future for us? And those are some of the questions we're going to look at this morning. For many people, the unseen is the most fearful because you can't see it and you're not really sure. You think this stuff that you can hold on to and see is really stable, but it's not. Stand with me and follow as I read these next few verses, verses 1 through 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to notice that in spite of the unknowns, in spite of the mysteries, Paul says in this text twice, he says, we are of good courage. We can face this life, we can face the future, we can face eternity because of what is recorded here for us. No matter what difficulties, afflictions, and perplexities plague your life this morning, God wants you to have confidence and to be of good courage. Beginning at verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand this text. There's so much here for us. I pray that you would comfort and encourage and strengthen your people. And Lord, if there are any here who are fearful of the future, any here who don't have assurance and confidence in facing their departure, Lord, may you bring them to the Savior that they might find life abundantly and free. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So if you remember the greater context of 2 Corinthians, Paul describes these constant threats. And he wants to strengthen believers, encourage them, build them up in their faith. And he presents his life as an example to us in all of the afflictions that he endured. In chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he said, you know, we despaired of life. We were at the point where we thought this was the absolute end. There was nothing left in us. There was no gas in the tank for us to survive another day. And yet the Lord, who raises the dead, we trusted him and he brought us through. And so he presents his life as an example of real confidence in facing these kinds of trials. And here in this chapter, we're reminded again how he could keep his head up, how he could continue to take the gospel into dangerous areas, how he could continue to follow the Lord even though life was difficult. And in this chapter, we're going to see a number of incentives or reasons for Paul's continuing in ministry and following step by step with the Lord. And this morning, we're just going to focus on the first one, because there's so much here for us to digest this morning. And if I could summarize this, it's simply this. This is the confidence which kept Paul focused in ministry and continuing on in this life. He was confident because of the focus he had on his eternal citizenship in heaven. And essentially, Paul says in these verses that one of the things which kept him going was that he could see the unseen about death. He could see the unseen about death. Now, I've titled my sermon, Neither Naked Nor Afraid. And there should be a fearlessness that characterizes God's people, that we fear God. And if we fear him, we don't fear anything else. We don't fear the trials or tribulations that come to us, the attacks, the slander, any kind of opposition. We just fear the Lord. And this entire text is talking about the confidence that we will be clothed. And hopefully that will make sense as we move along. And so we may be of good courage this morning, first of all, because moving day is coming. Now, most of us realize this, but not everyone is focused on this. Most of us may avoid thinking about the moving day. I heard about an evangelist who was having a series of meetings, and in one of the first meetings he said, "How many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand." And everybody raised their hand except one old guy. And he said, "Do you mean, sir, to tell me that you don't want to go to heaven?" He said, "Oh, no, I want to go to heaven. It just seemed to me, by the way you asked the question, that you were getting a busload up for tonight." If you're a young person, you may not have thought much about death. I know I didn't when I was young, very rarely. If you've not read the scriptures, you may have all sorts of different ideas about what death means. There are many people that believe that death just means poof, you're gone. You no longer exist. You're annihilated. There are other people that believe that many millions of people believe that when you die, you're going to be absorbed into some cosmic consciousness, some sort of nirvana, where it's really similar to poof, because you'll be gone, because you won't have any self-identity anymore. You'll just be absorbed into this something, other mind. There are other people that believe that you'll be recycled, and you'll come back as a cow or a goat or a caterpillar or a horse or something like that, and you're in an endless cycle of being recycled until hopefully you get it right. And I don't know if that ever really happens. You just try it over and over and over again, kind of like Groundhog Day. And then there are some people that believe that, no, when you die, you will float around. Your spirit, you'll be like a ghost. And you'll be able to come back and haunt different places or people or torment them or bug those people that gave you a hard time in life. And there are some people that really believe that sort of stuff. All of that is foolishness if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has declared in his word. The Bible says that there will be a bodily resurrection. And there will be a day of accounting before the Lord. And there will be an eternity that each one of us faces. Either you will be with the Lord, or you will be banished from his presence forever in the lake of fire. And what determines your fate is simply this, according to the book of Revelation, is whether your name is recorded in the Lamb's book of life, whether you've come to find Jesus Christ as your hope of life eternal. And if so, you will enter into his kingdom. If not, you will be banished from his presence. And so the Bible is very, very clear about all the nonsense that other people come up with. But notice the first three words of this text, "For we know." And he begins to describe or reinforce these things that the Corinthians already knew. And so a lot of this is perhaps redundant for you, but it's good to be reinforced and be reminded of these truths. If you want to be confident in facing life and doing ministry as God wants you to do, even in the difficult times, even in the tough times, that you would be courageous. We are of good courage because we know these things. And we know the moving day's coming. And it's coming soon for some of us. It's coming soon for all of us. A little bit sooner for some of us maybe than others. But it's coming. And these Corinthians knew these things already because this is actually not the first letter he's written. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul wrote a lengthy chapter about the resurrection. And so he says, we know this stuff. I've already given you instruction. And he wrote in that chapter, he said, I've written to make known to you the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose from the dead. And he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ is preached risen from the dead, how do some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, But someone will say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they have? And we don't have time to go back and look at that in detail because it's a lengthy chapter, 58 verses. But he goes into great detail in giving instruction about what that bodily resurrection will look like. And so these Corinthians had already been given detailed instruction about the change which is coming. And one of the reasons, I just want you to notice this, why we are confident in facing life today, why we can be of good courage, is because God has spoken to us. He has given us his word. We know these things. Remember Paul in writing to the Thessalonians, he said, I don't want you people to be ignorant about those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. And then he went on to give them instruction about the resurrection. God doesn't want you to be careless in your study of these things. He doesn't want you to remain ignorant. He doesn't want you to be guessing and hoping and vacillating between all these different foolish ideas. He wants you to know what he has declared. And so God has spoken to us. Now, what was it that they knew? Just a couple of things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50. He said this. Now I say this, brethren. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And that's what he's going to remind them of. He says, you already should know this because I've already given this teaching in 1 Corinthians. And so there's three points I want you to just reference today. This is Resurrection 101, basic truth. These bodies are not going to last. Most of us already know that. And Paul says here, we're just housed in a tent. And when these tents are taken down, which is inevitable, change is coming. Moving day is coming. And Paul was a tent maker, and so this was something that was very clear to him. A tent was primarily known for being a temporary structure. And guess what? You are all housed in a temporary structure. It's coming down someday. We're just passing through. The Bible term for that is we are sojourners. We're pilgrims. This is not our home. We're aliens and strangers here. We're just passing through in temporary shelters. Now, my mother, she still talks occasionally about when her family first moved to Washington State. It was shortly after the Depression. And let's see, five kids. They lived in a tent along the river for a couple of years. And they have cold winters up there. And I remember her when she first told me that. I thought, ah, that sounds pretty brutal, living in a tent all year long. But as a child, she remembers that with fond memories, living in the tent. But it wasn't very long before my grandfather and my grandmother wanted to move into a house, something more stable, something that was better insulated, something that was more comfortable. And that's really the illustration Paul has given us. Right now, we're in something that's only temporary. And it's not the best. There's something better coming. In some ways, it's as if all of us are just living in a van down by the river. Something to house us, but it's not meant to be our permanent home. Something else in this first verse in 2 Corinthians 5:1, that the new model is going to be built by God. Did you notice that? We have, if this house is torn down, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands. And so there's not going to be some MIT engineers that design your new body. It's going to be built by God. It will be constructed in a miraculous fashion, similarly to the wondrous way in which he has constructed this body. God's handiwork was involved in this body. But this new body is going to be also, perhaps even more wondrously fashioned, with capabilities way beyond this body to house my soul for all of eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of the other points of instruction there is when Paul describes our new bodies in comparison to these, he says there's different glories. You know, it's like the sun, moon, and the stars are all different in their glory. The new bodies are going to be raised glorious. They're going to be brighter with a greater capacity to reflect the glorious works, intelligence, the power of God is going to be evident in these new bodies. They are going to be raised imperishable in glory and in power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, they will be raised spiritual bodies. And so they're going to be have a new energy level. I imagine that if you wanted to, you could stay on the elliptical 24/7 and never get tired with your new body. There won't be any need for a Fitbit because you'll just be able to go and go and go and go. It will be raised a spiritual body. Now, it's rather mysterious in what he means by that to me, but I think one of the things that will be suited for God's kingdom in a way that you won't have to deal with the lusts of the flesh of these bodies. It will be suitable to accomplish God's purposes for you and not have to deal with the temptations that we currently deal with. I'm looking forward to that. The sinful desires which plague us today will be a distant memory. And these new bodies will probably include new abilities. Scriptures tell us that we'll be like Jesus, for we will see him as he is. Now, Jesus, we're told, in his resurrection body, was able to eat food. Some of you can say, amen, in eternity I want to be able to continue to eat. Perhaps we'll be able to pass through solid objects. It seems that that's what Jesus was able to do, to go into rooms with all the doors closed. Some have suggested that maybe we'll be able to experience thought travel, because it just seems like Jesus appeared and then he was gone. And I don't know. Those are mysteries. But these new houses will be permanent and glorious in a way that I can't describe today. And this new body will be built to last, which I've already mentioned. In fact, we're told here in verse 1, a house not made with hands, a building from God, eternal in the heavens. So you have one major move left in your life. And it's going to be, if you're a child of God, into this eternal dwelling. Your eternal soul will be housed in an eternal body. And you know what that means? If it's eternal, there's going to be no more decay, No more gray hairs, no more wrinkles, no more osteoporosis, no more arthritis or dentures or contacts or eyeglasses. Looking forward to it. And so, main point here, Paul says, you know what? I can put up with this. I can put up with all the stuff in this life because moving day's coming. And I'm excited. I'm of good courage. I can courageously face this life because I'm focused on that day. Now, often we do just the opposite, I'm afraid. Most of our focus is upon this body. And we groom it. And we apply lotions and oils. And we pluck. And we deodorize. And we do all this stuff. And we comb and primp and preen and all that stuff. And we rarely think about what's coming. Now, I'm not suggesting that you stop personal grooming. But have you ever really focused upon what's after this? Notice, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have. This is a certainty. We have a building. Unlike this tent, I've got a structure which will last. You know, I don't want to minimize the wondrous nature of this body that you are currently housed in, because it is a miraculous gift of God, and it should be treated with tremendous honor and respect because you are the handiwork of God. In fact, I was walking with my wife a couple of weeks ago, and she has one of those Fitbit things. I don't know. She's always competing with herself and seeing if she's fallen behind her. Actually, my daughter has one, and they compete on the internet, and they compare steps, and it's great for grandma to outpace her daughter. But anyway, we were out there, and she says, "Well, man, I'm about ready to start on my second million steps." I said, "You've only had that thing for how many months? I'm not even sure." But it's like, our bodies are incredible, aren't they? A million steps and still going. And that's only been a short time she got a million steps. I'm thinking, they don't build cars to last like that. But God has given us a body that can regenerate itself. You just keep putting some fuel in it, and it can go and go and go and go and go for about 80 years plus. It's amazing what God has done. You know, man can do some amazing things as well, but the best knee replacements, I think, are only good for like 20, 30 years. Maybe they've improved those, but God designed us in the womb with something that would go a lot further than that. And so God is going to build these new bodies. They're not going to come with a tag, I don't imagine, but if they did, it would say something like, built by God, made with love. Now, one of the reasons why it may be difficult for you to focus upon your new body is because you're so used to this one. When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, you see pretty much the same face, and it's probably changed significantly over the years, but it's usually a slow change that takes place, and you recognize yourself every morning, and other people recognize you by the body that you're in, and it's hard to get away from that, isn't it? When I was thinking about that, I was taken back to my high school days, and I couldn't wait till my 16th birthday because then I could get a car and I could get my driver's license. And back then, that was so important because it meant freedom and independence and responsibility and all these things and step into adulthood. And it really was a sense of your identity in many, many ways. So if I saw a green and white 70 El Camino driving down the road, I knew it was Dave. Now, it wasn't Dave, but Dave was inside that. And I associated that moving vehicle with my buddy Dave. On my 16th birthday, I went down and I bought a vehicle that looked just about like this. Mine was a four-door, and it was a bit uglier. It was kind of a pink, fleshy color. I was proud of it for a little while, and then I started looking at other models, and I was thinking, man, They had some really cool cars back then, but this is what I had to drive. And it worked. It got me around. It did the job. But I couldn't wait to upgrade. And that wasn't me. I was just housed in that. And that's really what Paul's saying here. We've got a new model coming. We should be excited about this. Right now, God has designed you to accomplish his purposes in the body you've got, and he wants you to be courageous and confident because change is coming. Second truth here. Whatever you're faced with, whatever difficulties you're going through, whatever afflictions and perplexities and persecutions or being struck down is taking place in your life, it'll be worth it. The change that is coming. Right now, we groan. Indeed, we groan. And it literally means to sigh from deep within yourself. And I've noticed that groaning and sighing is... it just feels good if your muscles are sore or tight. You need to stretch. Sometimes Terry looks at me and says, "You're sure groaning a lot." And I say, "It's biblical." That's good. It feels good. And it should be a reminder that there's a better day coming. So if you'd like to join me, go ahead and groan. You guys, you're not getting the full benefit. But a lot of times those sighs and groans have a lot more to do with stress in your life. Just physical stuff, but it has to do with mental and emotional issues in your life. And we sigh under all these different burdens. You might groan when you eat too much, when your football team fumbles the ball, or when you get a bill in the mail, maybe just when you get up out of a chair. But Paul is talking about someday the bodies will be healed of all of that. And we yearn for God's kingdom, which will usher in life as he originally intended. Some of you actually may feel something like this. And one thing I've noticed from watching you and from my own experience, the more our bodies grow old, the more we long to have our new ones. And someday you will sigh for the last time. That's going to be so cool. You'll enter into your new home. You'll have a perfect body to enjoy every blessing that God has meant for his people. We will have new vehicles. And, you know, if you compare it to a house or to a vehicle, you're going to have all the horsepower you need. You'll never have all the, you won't bottom out when you hit bumps. The suspension system will be awesome. You won't creak when you hit those potholes. And so you won't be groaning anymore. Your new bodies are going to be so well equipped. I don't imagine you'll look for an upgrade. Any other model will appeal to you. And this, Paul uses an interesting phrase here. He says, this mortal is going to be swallowed up by life. Now, literally it means for something to just overwhelm or consume something. But almost all the illustrations I could think of that have a negative connotation. Being swallowed up by, engulfed in flames. As I was thinking about this, I was taken back to my sixth grade teacher, Mr. Litton. And Mr. Litton lived in Anchorage, Alaska in 1964. And there is, some of you know, the largest ever recorded earthquake in North America happened while he was there. It was a terrible, terrible earthquake. It split the ground open in many, many places in Alaska. I was 8 years old, and I felt the tremors in Washington when that earthquake took place, a couple thousand miles away. But one of the disastrous things that happened, one of these places where the ground opened up, there were some individuals that actually fell into the ground, and then the ground closed back up over them, literally swallowed them up. Now, if you go back to Paul is quoting from Isaiah. You know, I'd never looked at that before this week. This is an amazing verse, or four verses, 7, 8, 9. Isaiah is describing when Jesus comes back and touches his feet down on the Mount of Olives. It says this, and on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. You know what's going to happen on that day is the darkness, the spiritual blindness and ignorance is going to be all swallowed up by the appearance of the coming of Jesus Christ. He will swallow up death for all time. The death which is part of the curse which hovers over every one of us will be swallowed up. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people. So all of the emotional garbage and pain that you have experienced will be swallowed up. The reproach against his people, that means all the slander, all the accusations, all the animosity that's directed against God's people will be no more. It will be swallowed up. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now I don't think we really understand the significance of what is being described here. This is what we're waiting for. And what Paul is saying, we can be of good courage. We can endure all of this garbage right now. We can endure these kinds of pressures right now. We can endure whatever affliction comes to us, whatever kinds of pressures. We are of good courage because it's going to be worth it when the Lord comes and swallows this up. Look at this street in Alaska. This is in Anchorage where the ground just opened up and swallowed up vehicles and buildings. And so Isaiah, again, this is how Isaiah describes this day. My paraphrase is something like this. This is what I have been waiting for. Hallelujah. It's time to rejoice like we've never, ever rejoiced. And the reason why we can face the future with confidence and courage is because the day ahead makes anything we're faced with today seem really piddly. You know, just a couple of verses before this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote this. This stuff right now, these afflictions, they're real light. And they're momentary. Now, right now, you might say, wait a minute, preacher. You don't know what I've got on my shoulders. I am carrying a heavy weight. And it's difficult. Life is tough. And it's very difficult being a Christian, and it's tough to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, it's just momentary. And it's really light in comparison with what's coming. It's light. Peter said the very same thing, that these trials are light and momentary. In light of eternity, I can't wait. And so we can be strong and courageous because we know moving day is coming, and because it's going to be worth the wait, and because God has the details worked out. In verse 5, it says, God has prepared us for this very purpose, and he gave us a spirit as a pledge. Now, this passage has raised all sorts of questions among theologians. One question posed is simply this. Do we have to wait to get our new body until the Lord actually comes back? And there are some questions because, you know, when Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared with him and they had bodies. They were recognizable. It seems to indicate in verse 1, if this house is torn down, we have currently a building eternal in the heavens. And so some have said, well, maybe there's a temporary body. I mean, there's all kinds of questions about this. There's questions about exactly what's going to happen. You know, what will it be like when you leave? Is there going to be a great light? Are there going to be angels that the Lord sends to attend to you? Will it be a fearful thing? Will it be a painful thing? Will it be a glorious thing? What will it actually be like? It's a lot of questions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, this is a mystery. It's something that had not been fully revealed until Paul wrote that we're not all going to sleep. Some will be alive when the Lord returns, but most of us, most believers throughout history, they will have gone through the taking down of their tent, moving day. But we're all going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, you may have many more questions about what's going to happen. How are these bodies going to be changed at the resurrection? This body is going to be raised and transformed, changed into a glorious eternal dwelling. I read about a fella in 1994, Brian Kelly. He was a fireworks handler. And when he died, he decided to have his remains cremated and mixed in with fireworks. So literally, he was blasted all over the sky. Now, how is God going to reconstitute that body? I heard about another fella. He had his remains cremated and mixed in with paint that was applied to a road crew, and somewhere his remains are in the paint in the road between Cincinnati and St. Louis. Why? I don't know why, but I guess the question is, how will bodies that have been destroyed and scattered be reconstituted? I don't know, but God has prepared and he's promised. He's got it under control. He's determined to raise us up bodily forever to enjoy him. And his determination is not only to save your soul, but to save your body. So these bodies are going to be transformed. This mortal shall put on immortality. And this perishable shall put on the imperishable. And Paul says, we've been given a little taste of what's to come. The Holy Spirit is our pledge, the one who leads and instructs us and convicts us and produces love and joy and peace within. He's been given as a pledge. And this is three times in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1, in the first chapter of this book. It says that the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge, a promise. And if you remember and study in chapter 1, that means literally an engagement ring. He is the promise of more to come. And so the Holy Spirit, who's been given to indwell God's people, he comforts and he convicts and he leads and he illuminates. And he produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He's given us a taste of what's coming. And if you're a Christian, you should be able to remember, perhaps, what life was like before you met him and what it's like now. And God has prepared you. That's just the down payment of what's coming. Change has come, and a day of greater change is on the horizon. And so this should give you great confidence and courage. He's prepared us for that. And you know what that means also? He's prepared you for what you're going through right now. He's prepared you for this. This should give you great confidence and courage. Moving day is coming. It's going to be worth the wait. God has the details worked out. No matter what you're going through, He has prepared you for this plan. And then lastly, you know why we can be of good courage is because we believe. Right now, our focus is on the unseen. We know that there are eternal realities which cannot be seen with these eyes. And as long as you're in that dilapidated old house you're in, we remain away from the Lord. Now, some would say, wait a minute. Isn't the Lord here? Hasn't He promised never to leave us nor forsake us? How can you say we're away from the Lord? Well, Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He looked at His disciples and said, I'm going away. And then a few minutes later, He said, abide in me. And if you keep my word, you're going to abide in me. And He's talking about, physically I'm going to be gone, but I'm going to be with you. And so when His word is read, it speaks to us. We hear God's voice, not audibly, but He is here. He has chosen never to leave us. His presence is here. He all ever lives to make intercession for us. He knows what's going on. He is with us. He protects His people. He inhabits the praises of His people. And so He's here spiritually. He is present with us, even though not audibly. But someday we will see Him face to face. Right now we see in a mirror dimly. But someday we'll see Him face to face. That's why Jesus said to His disciples, when He told them He was going to depart, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now we know that by faith, because He's promised that to us. Someday, He will dwell with us physically, face to face. You remember in our study in the book of Revelation, John gives a description of what eternity is going to be like. And he describes the waters coming from the throne of God. And he describes the glory of God and lightning. They won't have any need for a lamp anymore because the glory of God will fill every place. And he talks about the city of Jerusalem and the people coming in. And he talks about the beauty of the foundation stones and the gates. And he describes the culture. There will be nothing abominable there. But you know what captures his attention first? Before he gets into any of that, he says, I hear this loud voice saying, God is dwelling with us. We will see Him face to face. The tabernacle of God shall be among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. That's what Paul is describing here. He's saying, we believe that. And all of the glories of the immortal bodies, the imperishable body that we're going to have, and the joy of His kingdom, all of that is going to be dwarfed by the fact that we will be in His presence. We believe that. You should take courage. God Himself will dwell among us. Life will be as He intended. In the garden, He walked with Adam and Eve. One preacher said, you know, if God told us any more about heaven, some of us wouldn't be very careful. We wouldn't look both ways when we crossed the street. And I would say, yeah, probably a lot of us would just cancel our prescriptions, take up bungee jumping, and We'd live maybe a little bit more reckless because it's a glorious future. In fact, Paul struggled with that, didn't he? He said, man, and told the Philippians, he said, I am hard pressed. I don't know, man. I really want to go be with the Lord. I know, I got to stay with you people because you, it's important. God has called me to this. And so we believe God has a purpose for us future. It's going to be so awesome. But he has a purpose for us, right? We believe this. We believe that God has a purpose for us right now in the sufferings and the trials. We can be of good courage because we are men and women of faith. You know, occasionally people ask me if I've read the latest account of someone supposedly who's died and went to heaven and came back. And sometimes they're really fired up. They get pumped up about some, those sorts of things. And I've always remained a skeptic about that because I know how deceptive the enemy is. And I know that most of those voices rarely point to Jesus Christ as the only hope of heaven. And I'm skeptic because I know the Bible records a guy who actually did go to heaven, and this other fellow went to hell, and he was in torment, and he was crying out, please let me go back and warn people. And Abraham said, nope, if they won't believe this, they're not going to believe someone has risen from the dead. And I also know that Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And I know that God has called me to walk by faith and not by sight. And so we can be of great courage because we have not seen, and yet we see. We've not seen these things with these eyes, but we believe. And that's what Paul is saying here, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be at home with the Lord. We're looking forward to that, but we know that God has a reason for us right here and right now in a difficult, dark place with pressures and struggles and afflictions that come to us. We are of good courage as God has the details worked out. And by faith, we know that he's called us to this very life. You know, when great Puritan John Owen lay on his deathbed, his secretary wrote in his name to a friend and said, I am still in the land of the living. And Owen cried out, stop, change that. Say, I am yet in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living. We are all closer to moving day. We are closer than when I started this sermon. And it's coming. And the only way to enter into life is that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. I hope you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life begins by faith, and it's lived out by faith. And if you've yet to come to that place of faith, today is the day for you to believe on the author of life. He gave his life that you might live. Maybe you're a Christian, and you've been groaning a lot because life is really difficult right now. How's your confidence this morning? Have you set your mind on the things above? In Romans chapter 8, it says, Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. I hope that brings comfort and courage and confidence to you, no matter what you're faced with. Father, I thank you that you've given these promises to us. Thank you, Father, that you've spoken about these things. Lord, I pray that you would help us, like Isaiah, to respond with the eyes of faith. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For someday, this mortal death will be swallowed up by life. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for loving us so much and allowing us in these weak, frail, earthen pots to shine forth the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful to our generation. Help us to be strong and of good courage, strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We ask in his name and for his glory. Amen.